People don't like to talk about judgment. And I completely understand it's not fun for anybody to go through judgment, whether you or seeing someone else. It is easier to talk about God's love than to talk about death. It is easier to talk about how the scriptures improve your life and the great things you can learn about being a good husband, a good wife, and raising children, than talking about God's wrath and punishment for your sins. The Bible is full of examples of how God's wrath and justice have been revealed all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We started Genesis with the Garden of Eden. The reason why they are Adam and Eve are not in the Garden of Eden is because of the judgment of God. They sinned. The flood, that's a very hard story to tell to children. Especially if you want to go a little bit biblical, it's nice to explain the animals. But then actually when you explain why they were in the ark and why the ark was floating, it's a big judgment, a judgment that has not been seen on the earth since that time. So strong a judgment it was that God had to put the rainbow to remind us, I will never do that again. Next time he will do it with fire. But he won't do it with water. And we can go down the Tower of Babel. God came down and he created languages as part of the judgment because they disobeyed to spread and fill the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven. Egypt with 10 different plagues. The Canaanites, they lost their lives and God used Israel to judge them. And then later, the two tribes that judged the Canaanites, they were judged themselves. Israel and Judah were destroyed as part of the judgment of God. And you can keep going with the Assyrians. They were judged for destroying the northern kingdom, the Babylonians, because they attacked the southern kingdom. And the Greeks, Jesus himself, the reason why he died on the cross is because of the judgment of God. In some ways, you can say the Bible talks about judgment. The whole Bible is about judgment, judgment of sin, from Genesis to Revelation. And then you can keep going, the letters of the Apostle Paul. And then you get to Revelation, and you seven seals, all judgment, seven trumpets, seven bowls of the wrath of God. And then chapter 20, the great white throne. Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment and punishment and justice than about heaven, even though he himself was God living among men. But if we're going to be faithful to the scriptures, we should discuss hell as well as heaven. We should discuss wrath as well as mercy. We should discuss justice, kissing peace. And Psalm 85, mercy and truth have met together. And we think about nice things. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth are nice. Righteousness and peace are both nice. But at the same time, mercy is nicer. Well, it's as nice as truth. But as humans, we like mercy better than the truth that we are sinners. We like peace better with God than the truth that we don't have the righteousness that God required. But in the cross, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. We like to talk about mercy and minimize truth. Yes, God loves everybody, but yes, you're a sinner. But you didn't hear me say that. Or the same thing, we like to talk about righteousness. We like to talk about peace and well-being, but we shouldn't forget justice and righteousness. Now, if we don't understand judgment, we will not have the same regard, or we will not value our salvation as much as if we don't understand which kind of judgment we have been saved from. If we don't understand God's wrath, then we will not have depth in our thankfulness for the peace that we have with God. If we understand the wrath that we have been saved from, we're going to be more thankful than if we have just some acknowledgement that, yes, I think God was mad at me, but now he's fine with me. rather than actually understanding the wrath that took Jesus Christ to the cross. Without a profound knowledge of God's holiness, there is no appreciation for His love. If we don't understand how holy God is, why did He love us? How much love did He have to pour into our salvation? If we don't know how holy He is and what His holiness and righteousness demand. And there is a great profit for the believer to spend some time studying judgment. The book that I want to study, that I wanted to go over, is the book of Malachi. Now that you find Obadiah, no, I'm not going to ask you to turn to Malachi. But I'm going to use Obadiah as an introduction to the book of Malachi. I think they are related, and at least the first verses are related. We're going to start with Obadiah. That's not the whole chapter. There are a few verses I'm going to leave for next time to join them with the first verses of Malachi. But Malachi at the beginning and Obadiah, they both address Edom. So we're going to look at the shortest book of the Old Testament, the only Old Testament book, as I can recall, that it's only one chapter. And we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning. So I'll read them for you if you want to follow me in your Bible. I'm reading from the New King James. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If great gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men of your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those with your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in thy day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be caught by slaughter, to the end with the purpose that everybody from Esau would be cut to slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were one as one of them. But you should not have gazed on that day on your brother. In that day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of the destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on the substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered those off among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, and you, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank of my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we look at this section of Scripture to meditate on your judgment and the love that you have poured onto us to save us from a similar judgment, Lord, even a worse one, Lord. Then, Lord, I pray that you will open our understanding. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us that leads you to all understanding. I pray that we will listen to him this morning as we look into your word. As the apostle said, as the apostle Paul says, who is fit for this ministry, Lord, but only you, Lord, I need you and we love you, and may you talk to our hearts this morning as we look into your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little background on Obadiah. There is almost nothing known about Obadiah except his name. And we're not even sure that was his name. Obadiah means servant of Yah, or of Yahweh, servant of the Lord. It is the same word Ebed, the servant of the Lord, that we've been looking at, and the same root. Here, he could have used that name just to describe what he was doing. He was just serving God by presenting his word. We don't know when he lived, but because of the kind of the message he has, we kind of have an idea. Some people, for some reasons, have put him as the earliest of the Old Testament, of the short prophets. Oh, what is it called? Minor prophets, sorry. My mind is a little confused this morning. But basically, if you follow the story of Israel, the red line is since they received the law from Moses, the Torah. And then after Moses, they didn't fit here in this picture. Then we have Joshua, then the judges, then what I call the United Monarchy, which is Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom was split because of Solomon's sins and also in God's providence. And it was split 10 tribes to Israel, 2 tribes to Judah and Benjamin. And Israel went into idolatry right away, and by the year 722, they were conquered by Assyria. But Judah stayed about 100 more years, to the year 586, 150 years more. And that's when Jerusalem was destroyed. And part of it, that's what we were reading about. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the people from Edom joined in destroying Jerusalem, in destroying God's people. And then there is this prophecy about the judgment upon Edom. And that judgment came in the year 553 when the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, came back and destroyed Edom. It was conquered by Babylon about 33 years later. So that's a little background. So Obadiah probably gave this prophecy probably after Jerusalem was taken, since he was saying, you should have stayed in your place. You shouldn't have joined in the destruction of God's people. But, of course, it was probably before Edom was destroyed. The people from Edom probably never received this prophecy, as the purpose of the book was most likely for the people of Israel to know, even though you have been completely destroyed, God still cares about you. God is the God of Israel. And as we're going to see in Malachi, Israel, I have loved. Edom, I hate it. And it's hard to think of us, of God, hating someone. But as we seen, and I think we discussed this probably last week, God hates the sinner. God hates sinners too. It was Psalm 7, Psalm 5, one of those. It says God hates not only the sin, but he hates the sinner. And in fact, if he didn't hate us, why did we need Jesus Christ? If we were friends with God, there was no need of a mediator. But Christ died for our sins, even though when we were sinners, he died for our sins. Even when we were in enmity with him, he died for us, that we might be reconciled to God. So, yes, God does hate sin, and he hates the sinner, and that's what we're looking here in the book of Edom. So as we look at this description of judgment on Edom, I want to point out some things. Oh, where is Edom? And we're going to look at this map again next week. But basically, this is Israel. The northern kingdom was in this section in the north. Southern kingdom was here. And then on this side were the Ammonites right here and the Moabites, the two sons of Lot. And then in the south, right here in the very bottom, what we call the Arabah or the south, that's the kingdom of Edom. And Edom was on a, and you can even see the good thing about this map, you can see the mountains there. The mountains keep going there. And Edom felt very well protected in the mountains. It was just even for an army to get up there, it was just exercise. And then once they get up there, they felt that they could defend their place pretty well. Just have to throw a rock down and and that's a way, an easy way to defend. So they felt that they were pretty secure in that area. So let's look at God's judgments. And what we're going to do, I'm just going to give you some things that you need to be aware about God, the way that God judges, and the way that some principles from God's judgment. And the first thing we're going to see is that, yes, God judges. It is His doing. Obadiah, the first part of Obadiah, it says the vision of Obadiah, which means the servant of Yah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. The one who is sending this message of judgment is whom we talked about last week. We talk about the name of God, Yahweh, and usually it's the personal name of God. It's like we have our personal, I'm Wilfredo, and you have your own name. God's name is Yahweh. And sometimes it's known as the Tetragrammaton. It has four letters. It's the most common designation. The way that God is named in the scriptures the most is this name they use 5,321 times. And the probable meaning is I am present. That is who I am. It's the faithful presence of God with His people. And in this case, they translated it as Lord God. What we have here is when you have the word Lord, and since for some reason in English, well, I know the reason, they didn't want to use God's name in vain. So instead of translating it as Yahweh or Jehovah, they translated it as L-O-R-D, capital letters. The problem is, like in passages like here, when you have the Lord Yahweh, you cannot put the Lord Lord. So what they do is they put the Lord God. But basically, what if you were going to read it in Hebrew, what you're saying is, my Lord Yahweh. It's like, my Master Yahweh. Lord or Master would be the best. I could go with boss, but that's not as... It's more, I'm a slave, and you're the Master. You're. So basically, what he's saying here is, my Lord Yahweh... this is what my Lord Yahweh says about Edom. So judgment comes from God. It is not sometimes, and it comes from different things. We think about when you think about hell, who is holding the pitchfork with and turning his tail? It's the devil. And I grew up in a Catholic society, and usually that's the way that you think about. And I guess after the Middle Ages, during the Inquisition, they used to have a figure like that, and it was poking the people that were condemned by the Inquisition, and they did all these drawings of the devil tormenting people. But when Christ said, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but the soul cannot kill, but fear the one who can kill the body and the spirit and soul in the hell of fire, that's not the devil. That's God. The judgment is from God. That's what we have here. So beware of God's judgment, because it's God the one judging. It's not the devil. The devil is going to be judged there. He's going to be as miserable as the people that will be under judgment. So beware of that judgment. It's God. The second thing is the judgments, most of these judgments, they are already in the making. The people, Jesus Christ said, and they will go into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The fire is already prepared. And there was at the end of Revelation, and the earth passed away, and the sea passed away, and they gave their dead that were in them, and there was no place found for them, and they were thrown into that lake of fire, as it describes. So God is already preparing the judgment. The one who believes in John 3:36, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but the one who has not believed, the wrath of God remains on him stays upon him. So the wrath of God is already there, and that's, we are saved from that wrath. The Bible describes each one of us and everybody in the world as children of the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. But, of course, the apostle says we have been translated, we have been moved into the kingdom of his beloved son. And you all were, Ephesians 2:1, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So we were dead, and there was judgment upon us, and we were saved from that judgment. So there is, and here, what is happening now, let me tell you, so Obadiah, is Obadiah, and they put it in parentheses, because basically he says, I have a message from my Lord Yahweh, and I hear a report. And the report that I heard, the secret I hear, or the gossip, no, probably not gossip, but what I've heard from God, that a messenger has been sent among the nations. And what is that messenger doing? And he said, right now, that messenger has been sent. And he's saying, arise, let us arise, and let's go and perform this judgment upon Edom. So, I'm saying this word because I was in God's presence, or somehow, the vision of Obadiah, God gave me a vision, and in that vision I heard that a messenger was sent. And the judgment is already in the making. It's being prepared. So let's keep going. The judgment of God is a display of His wrath. Sometimes the Apostle Paul says, he asks us to honor the word of Christ, and then he asks, are you stronger than him that you can resist him, that you can stand up to his wrath? And of course the answer is no, there is no way that none of us could stand to the wrath of God. And the judgment of God is a display of his wrath. The devastation and the amount of death that happened during the flood. So, I mean, we see sometimes a plane goes down, Titanic, 2,000 people, Twin Towers, 3,000 people. And it's just incredible. And some of the islands, what has happened, we were hearing from the cutthroats when they went down to the islands in the Caribbean. Some of the Dutch settlers, they were all wiped out by some other group of people there. And then you have different people being wiped out. And it's pretty awful. But then when you think about whole humanity being wiped out like that, it is the judgment of God during the flood. That is the wrath of God. It's something to be feared. It's something that we need to pray to God to help us to see what it truly is. So, in this case, the judgment that he's giving, verse 2, is I'm going to make you small among the nations. I have decided that I don't like you. I despise you. I dislike you, and the nations are going to despise you too. And that's going to be our introduction of how was Edom and Esau hated in the book of Malachi. So, behold, I will make you small among the nations. I'm going to make you insignificant, and you shall be greatly despised. They will give very little value to you. They will not care about you. They will look down upon you. They will look at you with contempt. And that is the wrath of God upon this nation. But you wonder, why would God do that to Edom? What have they done? But that's going to come in a little bit. But the other thing is about God's judgment is that God not only knows the outward manifestation of your sin, but it's more like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. The one who looks at a woman to lust after her, he has sinned already. He has already committed adultery in his heart. If you call your brother something really mean, and it says your brother, something mean, you have already committed murder in your heart. So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ knows the motivation, the motive, the mindset, the motive of the heart or the mindset that a person has. And what he's going to address with the judgment here is pride. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. They felt that because they were in those mountains, that they didn't need God. They didn't need to submit to God. And in fact, they could take advantage of the people of God. They felt that they were in control of their lives. But and if you think about it, if it's just pride, I mean, I'm stronger than you. What's wrong with that? I mean, I'm not hurting you. I'm just claiming that I'm stronger. But the thing is, what we have here is first the thought process. The sin starts from inside, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. It comes from the inside. And then it's later shown in Acts. So the way that they taught, they just taught in a proud way. As proud is the adjective. They were just thinking with a lot of pride. And he said, that's your problem. I'm going to bring you down. You're exalting yourself as if you don't need God. I know that's your main problem. And that's what, and later that the pride that the nation had, they felt that they had a right to join in the attack of Jerusalem. And in fact, they join in such a way that the pride becomes murder, and the pride becomes stealing, and the pride becomes taking things that God did not intend for them to have. But the judgment of God goes directly to the source of the root of your sin. That's why his judgment is fair and it matches the sin. So the pride, in this case, is the pride of your heart has deceived you. And he realized, you think that you are self-sufficient. You think that you are quite important, that others need you rather than you need others. And it resulted in rebellion. You who dwell on the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Basically, no one will be able to destroy us. We're very strong. And I brought some pictures here of the ruins of Edom. Some of the pictures are not very clear, but they were smaller and stretching. But you can see why here it says, you who dwell on the clefts of the rock, the mountains, they just started digging into the mountains to build their own buildings all around, and they felt very secure. These are the mountains, and this is around Bozra, which was one of the capitals. So it was the capital of Edom, and then these some of the mountains, different mountain, another one of their buildings there. And is that the one with camels? No, there's another one with camels, and that's a for definition. You can see how steep some of those are. So if you were going to go and attack Edom, your army needed to be very well prepared. And God raised an army that was well prepared to do that. Here's another. Oh, that's the one with the camels. So probably visitors now. But you can see why. I think that's the last one I have. I'll leave that one out. He said, you who dwell on the cleft of the rock, your heart was proud. You said in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So, the judgment of God is his doing. The judgment is in the making. The display of his wrath. He goes directly to the heart of the problem. And you cannot escape it. They are, once God has decreed judgment, it's impossible for man to escape. That's why our salvation is a miracle. You cannot escape the judgment of God. That's why Christ had to go to the cross, because the judgment in some ways is inescapable. But Christ said, because when the disciples came to him after he told the rich man, to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And then the disciples said to him, Jesus said to them, how hard is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? And then he reviewed, how hard is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And I guess in the mind of the disciples is, if the rich people who can do a lot of good works with their money cannot go into the kingdom of God, who will go? Who will enter? And Jesus' answer was, for men it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. So what I'm trying to say here is that the judgment of God is inescapable unless there is someone who can save you from it. And he has let you live so that you can be saved. And he lets Edom live. In some ways, people do have a way to escape, but still they are judged because of their own sin. They are not judged because they didn't take the escape, although that, especially if they saw the escape and they didn't take it, I won't say what Gardner said, he's not very smart. But when they are judged because of their own sin. But we'll get to that one there. So basically, well, let's read verse 4. If you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, you're on top of the mountains. But let's suppose you can even go higher and protect yourself better by going up to the stars. You set your houses in the moon or Mars or whatever. Or you can go as high as an eagle. God is saying, I have the power to bring you down. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to show you who you are and who I am. Your problem was pride. From there I will bring you down, says the Lord, an oracle, a saying of God. The next thing is, God will do it, and then the judgment of God is severe. Verse 5. If these thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, and I'm going to skip the next phrase, the interjection there, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grave gatherers had come, would they not have left some gleanings? If some men had come to you as robbers, and Hebrew, as I mentioned before, there are two different kinds for robbers. There are two different words. There is the one that steals by stealth, the one that hides and then just, when you're not looking, takes your purse or something. And then there are the ones that steal with violence. The one we have here is the one with violence. If the violent criminal comes to you, he wouldn't have taken everything you had. And if someone, I guess those people who I guess invaded you, and they would have taken all your grapes, they wouldn't have taken everything. They probably would have left some gleaning, some things on the side for you to take. And Edom might have been what they have done to Israel too, when they went and joined in destroying Jerusalem. But he says, that would have been better for you. But instead we have that interjection there that I skip, and he says, oh, how you will be cut off. How you are going to be destroyed. See, if thieves had come, they would have left something. If the gleaners, these people that steal grapes, or someone would have gone and cleaned your whole garden, that would have been better. But oh, how you are going to be destroyed. That is how severe the wrath of God is upon Edom. The next one, God will be thorough. He will not leave the gleanings. He will not leave anything. He will be thorough. Verse 6 and 6 to 9. Oh, how Esau will be searched out. How his hidden treasures will be sought after. God had allowed Esau to prosper from the time when he moved down there and joined the people who lived in Mount Seir. And that Esau is also known as Edom, which means red. And he's also known as Mount Seir when you're reading your Bible. And then we're going to look at another one here, Teman. That was a grandson of Esau. So his nation is also known as by that name. But he says, God allowed them to prosper, and they had treasures. But all those treasures that they gather, they will be gone. How his hidden treasures will be sought after. Verse 7, the man in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The word confederacy there is the word covenant, which means agreement. We talk about the covenant of God with Abraham. Here is the covenant of Edom with the other nations around him. Basically, the nations that you have a covenant with, an agreement with, they are the ones that are going to drive you out. The ones that you are trusting on, they will be the ones pushing you as far as the border as they can. They are going to take your whole territory completely. All the men of your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you, the ones that have made a treaty with you, will deceive you. You will be trusting, oh, it's okay if Babylon comes up. I'll be fine. We can defend ourselves. We have these friends. They are going to deceive you and prevail against you. And in fact, they're going to turn against you just like you turn against Jerusalem. In some ways, they were not always at peace, but at least they were living with each other. But when Babylon came to attack Jerusalem, Edom, instead of saying, you know, we're here neighbors and our ancestors were brothers. In fact, they were twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Instead of helping him, hey, I'll join in. But he joined the bad guys. So the next one, the same idea. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. And it could be that some commentary said, well, when people get, they have an agreement, sometimes they sit together and they eat bread together. But I think most likely is that in order to keep that alliance, they were giving part of their bread as a sign of, we're still friends, right? Here, a gift of bread. So the people that are eating what you are giving them, that you are trusting on, they will turn on you and they will trap you. They will be a trap for you. No one in your country will be aware of it. You won't notice it. Basically, it's like God, with the Antichrist, is going to send great delusion that people will just believe the Antichrist. They will believe a lie. The same thing will happen here with Edom. Even the understanding of the wise people will be missing, so that they will still be thinking, oh, yes, we can defend ourselves. We have the best alliance that we can have. And they don't know that actually those alliances are going to turn against them as soon as the other enemy that the messenger went to get is sending. The judgment of God is final. Verse 8. Will I not in that day... Oh, wait, I'm not going to the other one. Same one. But here's, again, final sorrow. Have similar ideas. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? Oh, but that's what I was telling you. God is the one who will take the wisdom away and the understanding from the mountains of Esau. So when they are thinking and planning how to defend themselves, the Secretary of Defense and all the four-star generals, and they are all there together making plans, they will not have wisdom to come up with a plan that will actually work. Because God is the one who gives wisdom. God takes away wisdom. And here he says, Yahweh is speaking. This is what the Lord says. I will, in that day, destroy the wise men from Edom. And also, I will take the understanding from Esau. Those are parallel thoughts. But then 9, I'm destroying also the mighty men. The best soldiers you have, the SEALs, the Navy SEALs, or the best soldier commanders you have, they are going to be like chickens. They are going to be afraid when they see what's happening. Then your mighty man, Oteman, another name for Esau, this is his grandson, they will be dismayed. To the end that everyone from the mountain, and then to the end, it's a good translation, but I think in order that, with the purpose that everybody, and I'm doing this, it says the Lord, with the purpose that my judgment will be thorough, it will be complete, that every man, everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. That means that they be eliminated. So they are final. Verse 10 is just one verse. For violence against your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Same word again, that you may be cut off. That's the purpose. And now he says, because you use violence against Jacob, it will be final. You will be cut off forever. So we're talking about the judgment, the wrath of God. Another thing about God's judgment is that they are well deserved. Did they really deserve that just for being proud? Well, what did they do in their pride? Verse 11. In that day, you stood on the other side. Basically, instead of joining your brother to fight, you could have stayed away, but you decided to come. And instead of joining the one that is in God's side, you joined the other guys. And you stood on the other side in the day that the strangers carried captive his forces. And what happened to Jerusalem, and that's another thing we're going to see, is that judgment happened to Edom as well as to God's people. It's not that God's people were not punished, but in fact, God's people were punished first before Edom. And in that day, you were just watching how the strangers came and they took children and women captive and men. And you saw the foreigners enter the gates, burn the gates. And in fact, Jerusalem was burned to the ground. When the people came 70 years later, it was just a pile of burned rocks. That's the only thing. The people didn't even want to sleep inside Jerusalem. They put their tents outside because it was an uninhabitable place when they came back. But God told them if he was going to do it for 70 years. And he said, in that day, the foreigners entered his gates, and then they came, it's like, and they started throwing the dice. Hey, who wants those shoes? Oh, I want those. Let's see. I want them too. And then they started casting lots for everything. Oh, who want that slave? Oh, I want that one. Oh, that looks like a strong slave for me. I want that one. And they started casting lots for Jerusalem. And even you, Edom, you were as one of them. And you shouldn't have gazed on that day of your brother in the day of his captivity. You shouldn't have rejoiced over the children of Judah. You were like, ha, 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 look what happened. See, we're protected here in the mountains. But look at them. Oh, I'm so glad we've been wanting this for a long time. But he said, you shouldn't have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And you shouldn't have gone in the gate of my people in that day of their calamity. Indeed, you shouldn't have gazed on their affliction on the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance, and the word substance is in their might and their riches in that day of their calamity. You went and you took what wasn't even what I hadn't destined for you. You went and just took it, and you shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have stood at the crossroads. And the word here, cut off, is the same one that is used. The purpose of God punishing Edom is to cut off the people from the land. Well, they were cutting off the Israelis. They went to the place, the Israelis probably, they lived their whole life in Jerusalem. And as they were running out, these families and everybody running out of the city, because God had determined judgment for Jerusalem, the Edomites were waiting for them in the corners and then killing them and then taking whatever they were carrying. And he said, you should not have been doing that to my people. You shouldn't have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain. And then they cut some and said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're missing these ones. Here, there's some right there. That you shouldn't have done that in the day of the distress. Bless you. So the judgment was well deserved. And the judgment was imminent. The judgment of God is imminent. When you less think about it, when Jesus Christ referred to the flood, people were eating and drinking and getting married, having weddings and giving in marriage, having engagement parties and all that. But then the flood came and took them all. Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came and the people wanted to do the same thing they were doing all the time with the angels, but then they took Lot out and then fire came down. And it says when the Son of Man returns, will be the same. It will be like a thief in the night when no one expects it. It will happen. And here is the judgment upon Edom. And when they were least expecting it, they felt they were secure. They had their alliances. The judgment came imminently. For the day of the Lord, the day of judgment in this case, and sometimes it refers, the day of the Lord is used for the judgment of God, and sometimes it refers to the end time judgment, like the one described in Revelation, sometimes referred to the destruction here of Edom, will be upon all the nations, is near. But it's not here that all the nations will be destroyed, because God is going to use some nations to destroy the other nations. But I let you wrestle with that one. You can take it like in the New Testament, like all the nations that are going to be destroyed, the judgment will come at that time by the other nations. Or you can take it as all the nations of the world, but I wouldn't because of the context. Verse 15, as you have done, it will be done to you. The judgment of God is fair. The judgment of God is fair. So, and I was watching people on TV, and someone was saying, well, do you believe I think they were asking Billy Graham, do you believe that the Jews in the Holocaust, not Billy Graham, his son, Franklin, thank you, do you think that they'll be in heaven? And in some people's mind, if you suffer as an innocent person, and you suffer something from an evil person, that qualifies you to go to heaven? In their mind, it does. Like if this TV personality were the judge, he'd say, oh yeah, you died in the Holocaust, go to heaven. You died martyred by the Muslims, you go to heaven. You died in the Twin Towers, September 11, you go to heaven. But that's not how it happens. Basically, the reason why we're not going to heaven is because we're sinful, and God has a strong judgment against sin. It is not necessarily because you rejected Christ, because some people say, well, what happened to the person that never heard Christ? They are sinners, just like these people of Edom that didn't get to hear this message from Obadiah. But they did have some understanding that they shouldn't attack the poor nation that was being attacked already, being really battered by the Babylonians. But basically what I'm presenting here to you is another example of God's judgment. But you can take these points and take it and apply it to the flood. You can take these points and apply it to Sodom and Gomorrah. You can take these points and apply it to the end of the world. That's how the judgment is. And you can take these points and apply it to your own life. If you don't get salvation from God's wrath, that is what God's wrath is. And that's what, then you start seeing your salvation in a different light. Like, wow, God really loves me. And then when you see this, you can see what Christ had to endure when he went to the cross. He had to endure the judgment of God, not Satan poking him with a fork. It was the judgment of God. And for Christ, it wasn't well deserved. So you cannot apply that part here. But it was well deserved for us. We deserved it well. And then he took our sins. And then it was well deserved for those sins, not because of the perfect life of Christ. And of course, for Christ was not imminent. He knew exactly when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen. He was in full control. And he was not disobedient, as we learn in the servant songs. But okay, so we're in 15 and 16. Well, the last verses. So he says, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your reprisal shall return. Your reprisal. Your territory will return upon your own head. For as you drank of my holy mountain, as you went to the mountain that I had set apart, and you went and took everything you wanted, and you brought it to your own mountain, the mountain of Edom, as you drank from my mountain of holiness, all the nations will come and drink from you. They will actually will drink and swallow, and they will be as though they had never been. And this is the Edomites will be as if they have never existed. As you are around, you don't see that many Edomites around. We know that some of them survived because Herod the Great, the one who killed all the children in Ramah, he was an Edomite. So there might be a few around, but you don't see that many. Yesterday, MacArthur was bringing up, you see a lot of Jews all around. He was going with premillennial eschatology. And that should just, I mean, it doesn't prove anything except that there are a lot of them around. But part of the judgment is that the Edomites were going to, the nations were going to come and drink, just like they drank from Israel, and they were going to come and swallow them, and they will be as though they had never existed. All of God's judgments have these characteristics. If you are a sinner, there is a judgment in the making. The same judgment that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He's waiting for you, and it's eternal. Eternal judgment is God's doing. This judgment is in the making, it's being prepared. It's going to be a display of his wrath, and it will direct to the heart of the problem. You won't be able to escape it. It's going to be severe, it's going to be thorough, it's going to be final, it's going to be well deserved, it's going to be imminent. And that's another thing about this is for us, you only have time while you're alive to deal with your sinfulness. I mean, God could have killed you right away and then you have no chance. But he gave you life and he's giving you contact because he wants to bring children unto glory. That's why we are proclaiming the message and people are calling. And some might not respond the first time like the Apostle Paul. Some, like what we read today. And I think that was something that he probably felt really bad, but not too bad, I guess. Because Stephen did go to be with Christ and they saw the heaven open. And at least Stephen said, "And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." And some people said he wasn't sitting, he was standing. And some people said that he actually was welcoming Stephen as he was being stoned. And Paul mentioned that. Paul heard the whole sermon of Stephen and was not saved. But as Paul also said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, God had that time where Christ was going to appear to him in the road of Damascus. But basically, we only have this. We don't know when we're going to die, and that's what makes this judgment imminent. That's why escaping this judgment by coming to Christ shouldn't be postponed. And even though this judgment, I call it inescapable, as I said, all things are possible with God. And yes, there is an escape that he has prepared. The judgment had to happen and he received it, but now he offers it free. And I want to leave you with one of my favorite verses, especially in the security of salvation, John 5:24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." And what a promise. When once you start understanding the judgment of God, shall not come into judgment. He who believes in me and who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. He was dead, and he has passed from death unto life. You want to escape that judgment? It's the Holy Spirit calling you. It's not me. It's how God works. He could use someone who could barely speak English or someone who speaks very well, But the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts you that you are going to be guilty of this judgment. And that's why you need to come unto life. And if you want to come unto life this morning, you say, I'm not sure I'm safe from this judgment. What you need to do is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid and suffered this judgment in my place. And he says, who hears my word and believes in him, that's it. Will not come into judgment. You don't have to do anything else. Just trust in him. And that's how you will receive this escape from this judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I barely have words to look into your holiness and describe what you have revealed in the scriptures, Lord. But as we look at your judgment every single time, something that needs to be feared, and you have warned us by giving us our conscience. And I pray if someone here needs to be saved this morning, that they will pray with their heart and also with their lips, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, and ask for salvation, because everybody who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved. And in that faith that they might come to you and come from death unto life, even this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes. I know different preachers have done it different ways. And Lord, I just want your word, as we looked at it this morning, and the scriptures, that you would use them to open our eyes. It's not emotion that should do it, or stories about hell, but what you have revealed to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you then, as we look at this judgment, that you will help us to be faithful in sharing your word and staying away from sin. Lord, and help us to follow the example of so many other men who have lived throughout the different centuries, and they given their life because of this message, because they realized that yes, there is a judgment, but there is also a great salvation, a wonderful salvation that you have provided. And there are even some men doing that. I pray that you will help us to do the same, Lord. I pray that you will help this church to do the same as we proclaim your message here. And may you be glorified. May that everything we do bring glory to Christ, who took the whole front of this judgment upon him. And we're thankful for him. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to honor you. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.